Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
Good morning, church. The Bible reading today comes from Philippians 2, 5 to 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Lives changed by Jesus. We talk about it a lot, but what do we mean? What does a life changed by Jesus truly look like? How does the decision to follow Jesus and place one's faith in him impact our lives? In this series, we will explore the ways we experience the ongoing conversion of following Jesus, reflecting on the biblical evidence of a life being changed by Jesus.
Well, good morning. Welcome. It's great to have you here today, both of those of you online and those here on site, as we continue, as you've seen in this series, Lives Changed by Jesus. I did feel it was necessary to start, however, by acknowledging that even if it were not a sunny day outside, it would still nonetheless be a sunny day in my heart, because Team Canada beat Team USA in the Four Nations face-off. Given the political tensions, it had become more than a hockey game, but it was still a hockey game, and we won. And so the sun is shining, the world is right. Part of my job, I think, is to make fans of you. So thank you to those of you who have reached out to me. I can't tell you how it warms my heart when people come up to me and said, oh, I saw a hockey game on, and I watched it on your behalf for a few minutes. That just makes me feel really good. But that's not why we're here this morning, unfortunately. I would like to think that watching hockey would be a way that Jesus changes us, but it's not, or at least not the way I would like it to be. But nonetheless, we're in this series talking about, as you heard, lives changed by Jesus, the kinds of practices that are both evidence of a life changed by Jesus, but also at the same time, practices that Jesus uses to change our lives. Things that he uses to make us more like himself. And this is week four, and we've looked at a handful already. We've looked at an increasing commitment to his mission. We've looked at a deepening love for the family of God. We've looked last week at an expanding generosity. And today we want to look at an increasingly sharp focus on others. In other words, we want to be looking at service. Now, this week and the week we looked at loving the family of God are kind of companion sermons in some regards, because they both deal with similar sorts of things. Our love for one another is reflected, at least in part, by our service towards one another. There are lots of other one another's in Scripture that remind us of the ways that we love each other through forgiveness and care and support and encouragement and all those sorts of things. But service and love go together. And similarly, there's also a bit of an overlap between love and service in the family of God and love and service in the wider community. While we are called to love and serve one another, that's not to the exclusion of those that we meet in our neighborhoods or in our workplaces or, you know, who are in our families or whatever the case might be. And so while the focus even of this passage is on our internal love and our service for one another, I'd like us to focus on the idea, the principle of service that we're given and how it applies more broadly. A little bit later on, I'm going to be interviewing Annette Clark, who's a member of our community of faith, with those three questions that I introduced last week. How this practice has changed her and contributed to her growth as a follower of Jesus. Some of the ways that she's tried to make service in a particular way more than just an act of volunteering. And then some advice about how we might kind of follow after Jesus as we learn to serve. But I want to begin by looking at this passage in Philippians chapter 2, which is one of the most significant passages in my own spiritual journey. If you've been around here for a while, you know that I have preached frequently upon and really love reflecting upon John 20, which contains the words over our door, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. But shall I say, before there was John 20, there was Philippians 2. It was one of the passages of Scripture that has been most influential, I think, in my own understanding of service, but also about what it means to serve like Jesus. And it's a fantastic passage. If you're familiar with any of the passages in Philippians, this is probably one of them because it is cited so often, particularly the end, that glorious doxology that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Like, it's this kind of amazing declaration. It's this amazing proclamation. This is doxology that we are kind of swept up in. Which is a little distracting because that's not Paul's purpose. Paul's primary purpose is not actually to kind of go all theological. This passage actually opens, if you have a look in chapter 2, if you have your Bibles with you, in verse 1 to 4, he sets up what he's about to say about Jesus this way. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. That's the lead-in to, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus. He has an ethical concern rather than a primarily theological one. Now, he uses theology to make this appeal, but ultimately, he has a very practical thing in mind, and that is people getting on with each other. And not just getting on for the sake of getting on, but serving one another in a profound way. In fact, the entire letter to the church at Philippi is actually wrapped up around this issue. Paul is writing to this church who he dearly loves, and the letter is full of just the affection and the joy that he has in this group of believers. But he's writing to address a relatively serious breakdown of relationship. In chapter 4, verse 2, he actually calls out two women, Euodia and Syntyche, who he calls his co-laborers in the faith, leaders in the church, and he basically calls them to be of one mind. There's obviously been some kind of relational breakdown. Something's gone wrong there. And it isn't so bad that Paul has to kind of go on the attack to deal with it, but it's serious enough that he wants to address it. And the fact that that's where he's heading then colors in a whole bunch of the examples that he uses. So in chapter 2, after the passage that we were looking at, he talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus. And he describes them as people who have genuine concern for others. He talks about Epaphroditus in kind of a curious way about how he was so concerned for the Philippians that he didn't want them to know how sick he was, and Paul's concern, like, goes back and forth in a really curious way to demonstrate this concern for others. The very first chapter in Philippians, Paul actually reflects on his situation. He's in prison, and the options facing him are freedom or death. Those are kind of the two things that might happen to him. He may die for his faith, or he may eventually be set free. And he has this really odd little reflection where he basically says, I don't know which I would prefer. He says, on the one hand, I'd love to be with Jesus. That would be great. I'd really like to be with Jesus. And we all go, yeah, of course you would. He goes, but it is more necessary for me to remain here to serve you. That's what I'm going to do. Given the choice between being with Jesus and serving you, Paul says, you. All of that is part of this argument. All of that is part of his desire to demonstrate the kind of life he calls them to. And the centerpiece, the capstone, is the example of Jesus. Let me read it to you again. in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then if you have your Bibles with you, this next section is usually indented in English translations. It's to indicate that this is poetic in some description. Some scholars think that Paul may have written this hymn or that he was citing a hymn that was familiar to the community of faith. But nonetheless, here it is. You should have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, being in very nature God, having all the rights and privileges associated with being God, all the majesty and all the glory and all the sovereignty and all the immortality and all the power and just everything that comes with being God, who, being in nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And that little phrase, something to be used for his own advantage, is actually one single word in the Greek. It's the word harpagmon. It's only used here in the New Testament and scantily in other Greek literature. But the translation of that one word is this phrase really captures the essence of it. An older NIV translation is that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. It's this idea that I have in my possession things that are mine, things that are mine to use how I will because they are mine, and yet I have chosen not to use those things that are my right to use. I have not used them for my own advantage. It's a windfall that's come in, an opportunity for me to do what I want and what's good for me, and Jesus says, nope, I will not take advantage of anything that I have, being in very nature God. Which makes what follows all the more remarkable, doesn't it? Instead of taking advantage of those things, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And there's the comparison. And it's also where we see another reminder that Paul is not primarily about theology here. Because when he talks about Jesus' death, he doesn't talk about his love for humanity or humanity's sinfulness or our need of redemption or what Jesus accomplished. He just basically draws attention to the fact that Jesus, who was God, died the most shameful death. And it was shameful. Not only because you were hung naked to die in front of crowds of people, but it was meant to be a reputation-ruining death. Because in the ancient world in particular, how you died was believed to tell something about how you lived. So if you opened the newspaper and saw that someone had been gunned down gangland style, you would probably jump to some conclusions about the kind of person they were, wouldn't you? You'd probably think to yourself, well, they probably got messed up with the wrong people doing the wrong sort of stuff, and so that death goes with the life they lived. You follow me? Who gets crucified? Only the most despicable people. You don't get good people being crucified. This doesn't happen. They're the worst of the worst. The death on a cross was meant to ruin Jesus' reputation. Who is going to follow the teaching of someone who got crucified? It would be like following the accounting practices of someone who got gunned down gangland style. That doesn't sound very bright. This is the contrast that Paul draws. He says, this is the kind of service that you are to show to each other. Some of you have, well, all sorts of things that could be used to your advantage. In the Philippian church, there would have been those who had higher status in society, those who had more money, those who came from a more noble background, who had more access to all sorts of things. And he says, you are called not to harpagmon those things. You're not to use them for your own advantage. You are to take the pattern of Jesus and make yourself nothing and serve those around you. Some scholars actually see a link between this passage and the passage that Margie reflected on at my request at communion. Because Jesus got up from the table and did what? Took off his outer garments and took on the towel of a servant and lowered himself and washed their feet. And at the end of that passage, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you are to do the same. This ethical practice is grounded in, well, the practice of Jesus. And this kind of service is transformative, isn't it? This isn't just kind of helping somebody else. This isn't just kind of doing something nice. This isn't just volunteering. This is not holding anything that is to our advantage and using it for our advantage, but instead setting all of it aside for those around us. When Paul talks about not having selfish ambition or vain conceit, valuing others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others, this is the example that he gives, which is really hard, isn't it? You ever feel this? I mean, we're following Jesus and we want to follow Jesus, but have you ever had that feeling like, I can't get there from here? You know what I'm saying? Be like Jesus. And we're like, what? I can't be like Jesus. Be like asking me to be an ice skater like Connor McDavid, who scored at 8:18 of overtime. I can't do that. I can't get there from here. We often benefit from having examples between us and Jesus, don't we? People who are not necessarily arrived, people who haven't necessarily figured it all out, but people who are on the path, that we can kind of stand and say, okay, now if I look at your example, I can see the example of Jesus behind you in the distance, and that will help me examine what's next. To that end, I'm going to invite Annette Clark to join me. Annette Clark has not arrived. She has not learned everything there is to learn about service. She has only been willing to answer a few questions about her journey as someone who is seeking to follow Jesus, and in particular, to serve in one particular area. Now, Annette and Ron have been a part of the church for a long time. I think many of you would recognize her face. She's served in lots of ways in our church, but I want to talk to her about the service that she is doing with Kids Hope. Which is a program that we have been running for 14 or 15 years here as a community of faith, which essentially partners a mentor, in this case Annette, with one student for 1 hour in a local school. It's not like Scripture, where we get to talk about the gospel and we talk about Jesus. It is a non-proselytizing ministry. It's a space where we're seeking to serve the child and the family and the school in that way, which makes it a wonderful opportunity to serve without condition, to serve without expectations, but also a space for us to figure out what it might mean for Jesus to use that experience to change us. So Annette has graciously agreed to share some reflections on this. And just to remind you of the three questions. First is, how does Jesus use the practice to change us? In my conversations with people about willingness to do this, that's been the trickiest one and one to work through. Secondly is, what are the things that Annette, in this case, has done to make Kids Hope more than just a volunteer thing? And then third, some advice that she might give to others who are seeking to learn as well. So first of all, would you just welcome Annette as she joins me here as well?
Thank you. It was an interesting...
Yeah, you are. Yeah.
It was an interesting introduction to say Annette hasn't arrived yet. I thought, no, I haven't.
Well,
I know.
Now you have. You've arrived here. So, no, Annette, you've been doing Kids Hope for a while, but talk a little bit about how God has used this, how Jesus has used the experience to change you, to grow you as a follower.
I don't claim to be any expert, but this has just been my experience. When Mark asked me to reflect on how it's changed me, it was an interesting question because change is often very slow and I hadn't really thought about having changed. But as I reflected on the question, I thought, well, one of the things I've learned is I've become very humble, I think. We're told that we're made in the image of God. We're told that God knew us before we were even born. And we're also told that He knows how He's going to use us. And I think a little girl like me, who wasn't even born in the Shire, like, you know, I'm out of the area, but that someone would use someone, that God would use me to do things to change people's lives. And I just think that's incredibly humbling because he's given us the gifts. He knew before we were born how he was going to use us. And I think to be used in this amazing world in which we live by our wonderful God is incredibly humbling. I've also been surprised at that. And so that has changed me. And I've also been enabled, I think, to understand a little bit more of God's presence with me. Sometimes it's just that still small voice that you wouldn't otherwise experience if you weren't actually serving. So those are the three things I think are areas that I've changed. But as Mark said, I haven't arrived, and I hope that God will continue to change me.
So what are some of the practices or things that you've done to make sure that something like Kids Help, for instance, is not just like a nice thing that you do? Like, how have you tried to be intentional about making that a spiritual practice, even though it may be reading, it might be playing handball, it might be doing any number of things, none of which are teaching the Bible or scripture or those sorts of things?
I think it's an example. It was an example to the staff when I turned up. But I think God just encourages us. Sorry, Mark, I've forgotten the question.
How have you been intentional to make a space where Jesus can change?
Yes. Yeah. I think that when everybody's generous, I think sometimes that's just from your environment or from by your nature. But when you're generous and it's a sacrifice and the glory is to God, when you're not doing it for yourself, I didn't need to go into the school every week of term for 4 years, but God was able to enable me to do that, and it was to his glory. And at the end, I've got a couple of little messages which have shown me that God was there all along, and he used me.
Yeah. So why don't you share that story? Because as we were chatting a bit about these questions, you know, some of your experience of kind of wondering where God was,
yes,
you know, in the midst of all
yes
this, you know, you don't get the opportunities to talk about faith. What's going on here?
Yes.
Share a little bit about that.
As I said, I worked with this child for 4 years, every school term, once a week for an hour. And I just potted along, and it was fantastic. But I just encouraged her. We read together. We did homework. She was from a family that was having some struggles, and she couldn't manage her homework and things like that. So we worked through all of those things. And I went faithfully every week, or just about every week. And this is where God amazed me, that after 4 years, on the last day, the mum wrote to me on a very significant day in their lives and told me how much she had valued what I'd done. Now, I didn't need that accolade. I didn't need that acclamation. But what it told me is that God had been there all along. And I think as we journey through our service, we may not be as aware of God's presence as at some times. But when there's a little voice like that, the voice of God that comes into your life, you know that all along, God has been with you and he's used you, and all you have to do is to make yourself available. And it's not up to us how God will use that, but from my experience, he certainly will.
Mm-hmm. So what would be your advice? You know, like, again, one of the assumptions I made in this series is that Jesus uses all of these practices, but not equally in all of our lives. There are some practices that, for reasons of character or history or whatever it might be, appeal to us in a deeper way or ways that Jesus has used, and others not so much. But if there were a practice that, you know, the Holy Spirit was inviting someone to kind of lean into, and service was one of them, what would you suggest as a good way forward?
Yeah. One of the things that Kids Hope requires of us is that when we do our course and we work through, that we ask someone in our lives to be our prayer a prayer partner. And I was fortunate enough to have my best friend Rhonda, and as you know, she's the prayer of all prayers, so I was pretty fortunate there. But I just made sure that Rhonda knew which day I was going in, and if I was concerned in any way about myself or the family that I was working with, that she was able to just encourage me, but she was there faithfully praying for me. And so I think when you're looking to know what sort of service you should be doing. And I think we're all called to serve. And if we can't serve physically, I think we can pray or we can do things like that. But just make sure that you're just wise, I think. I think if you're looking for how you can be used, sometimes someone might come up to you and say, oh, look, I think you might be able to do that. That's often a sign, but it's often not a sign, like when the time someone suggested that I go into the music singing up here, and they hadn't heard me sing. So it was, you know, I think you need to be discerning. But use your skills. I've been a teacher for many, many, many years, and so it would say only natural that I would work with children. And I think also be a little bit creative. Look for opportunities where God might use you. And as you know, I've moved to Woolooware Shores, and we have a theatre there. And so I thought, here's this beautiful theatre, here are lots and lots of grandparents, and children come in the school holidays. So I have set up a grandparents' day where we show a movie, and because it is the chapel community, we can make sure that when the children come with their grandparents, and this is just another way of serving, that they go away thinking that was a wonderful time, because you encourage us to be generous. So I think be generous with your time, be generous with your gifts. And I was talking to a family the other day from a non-Christian home, and they said to me they still talk about the movie day. So little things like that, I think be creative, look for opportunities, make sure it's your skills. And the other thing I would say is if you do commit, make sure that you are able to fulfill your commitment, because you can't just half do something.
Would you thank Annette for sharing with us?
We'll leave it for now.
Thank you. So again, I hope that's helpful. Just a story from someone in our church who, again, hasn't necessarily learned everything there is to learn about service, but nonetheless is seeking to be a little bit like Jesus in that way, and hopefully is a bit of a marker for us along the path. I'd like to wrap up with a couple of reflections on, I guess, my own answers to those three questions, or additional thoughts around those three questions. Because I think that there are a number of ways that Jesus does, in fact, use service to make us more like himself. And you can imagine what they are. I mean, I think it begins with the fact that whenever we start practicing godly behavior, God can use godly behavior to make us more godly. I think that's just kind of natural. And can I just pause there? And particularly for those of you who may be with us exploring faith or reconnecting with faith or kind of trying to work that stuff through, we can often assume that our following Jesus has to begin with getting our doctrinal ducks in a row, that it's all about belief first and foremost, and that we can't do anything until we believe certain things. And I just want to remind all of us of something that we talked about a number of years ago. We were preaching through Matthew's gospel, and in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus calls his disciples to follow him. And I drew our attention at that point that when Jesus calls them to follow him, he makes no demands of them about what they believe. He doesn't ask them whether they believe he's the Son of God. He doesn't ask them if they believe that he's the Messiah. He doesn't ask them any of that stuff. He also doesn't give them a pop quiz about how much they understand or know about the Bible or about theology or about prophecy or whatever the case might be. All he asks is that they follow him. He doesn't make any demands that they change their lives apart from what it looks like to follow after him. And part of the fascinating story about the disciples is that they begin to follow Jesus, and if you read through this story, long before they understand who he is, and long before they believe anything about who he is, but they begin to live like Jesus lived. There is great power in just beginning to serve, because Jesus did, as your journey of exploration about what it means to follow Jesus. And that's a valid, in fact, a proven way to begin to explore what that means. I think secondly, though, it's helpful for us to recognize that when we begin to follow Jesus and we begin to put a practice like service into place, that we also need to be intentional. Some of our service or some of our generosity can sound a little bit like philanthropy. You know, the love that we demonstrate to those around us. It's the love for our fellow man, so to speak. But strictly speaking, Christians are not philanthropists. We don't love humanity simply because we love humanity. We love humanity because God loves humanity. We love humanity because God loves us, and we want to demonstrate that love, not just our love to those around us, but God's love to those around us. And so whatever service you may be engaged in can become a spiritual exercise if we have some intentionality behind it. asking Jesus to provide opportunities to serve, prayerfully reflecting on the ways in which we've served and what we found easy and what we found hard, being a little bit more intentional and on purpose. In all of these spaces will deepen the practice that we're engaged in. But finally, I'd just like to say that, you know, again, the example of Jesus is so big, and even, you know, Paul's example is big, and maybe you might think to yourself, even doing Kids Hope, like 1 hour a week for 4 years, that's more than I can handle. Can I just encourage us to start with the opportunities before us? Start with the opportunities before us. Start small. Look for those places where you are called to serve, particularly in those areas that... particularly in those areas where you have every right not to. So for example, you know, maybe you're the boss at work and there's a bunch of dishes in the sink. It's not your job. In fact, if you spent all your time doing the dishes, you'd probably get fired. But from time to time, there may be an opportunity for you to not consider your bossship as something to be used for your own advantage, but rather, pick up the washcloth, do the dishes. You follow me? There's a costliness to that. There's a service that you're not necessarily, you don't necessarily have to do. But starting small is incredibly important because it's only as we start small that I think that we'll be prepared for anything much bigger. And this, I think, is illustrated, funnily enough, in a 1994 B-grade movie called The Paper. It stars Michael Keaton and Marissa Tomei. I don't know if you've ever seen it. But in the movie, Michael Keaton plays a workaholic journalist named Henry. He works at The Sun, a New York tabloid. And he is forever chasing the next story. His wife, played by Marissa Tomei, Martha, is pregnant with their first child and increasingly worried that, due to her husband's workaholic journalistic tendencies, she's essentially going to be a single mother. And her fear and his behavior kind of all come to a head when he arrives late for dinner at a restaurant with her parents, stays for just a couple of really distracted minutes, and then kind of rushes off following another lead. And she follows him out onto the footpath, and they have a bit of a domestic moment where she basically says to him, like, I'm really scared. Like, I'm really scared. And he says, don't worry. He said, like, I will be there. When the time comes, I will be there. And she interrupts him with a hypothetical. She says, a guy breaks into our apartment and holds a gun to my head, and he says to you, choose now. Either blow your wife's brains out or I blow up the Sun building. What do you say? And like any good husband, he's like, what do you think I say? He said, that's never going to happen. And she said, that's exactly my point, Henry. It's never one big dramatic decision, but it's the little vague situations every single day, and you're either there or you're not. If you keep waiting for the guy with the gun to show up, it will be too late. It's very rarely one big dramatic decision, is it? We're very rarely called to humble ourselves the way Jesus did and accept a shameful death on behalf of others. It doesn't happen real often. It's in the vague little situations every single day. And you're either serving or you're not. And if we keep waiting for the big dramatic moment, it may be too late. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life and pray that God blesses you today.